We're going to read a different passage this morning from what's on the bulletin. We're going to read from Luke 12. And we're going to begin at verse 13 and read through verse 40. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life which ye shall eat, neither for the body which ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down at meat, that will come forth and serve them. And if he come in the second watch, or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. That's as far as we read the Word of God. The subject for this morning's sermon is the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And I'm going to read the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of that in questions and answers 110 and 111. You'll find them on pages 23 and 24 in the back part of the Psalter. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends, under the name of theft, all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, those are measures of length, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse, and waste of his gifts. And then 111, but what doth God require in the commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so I may be able to relieve the needy. I'm going to do the same thing this morning that I did last Lord's Day morning and make one word the focus of this morning's sermon. Last week, the word was faithfulness in connection with the seventh commandment. This week, the word is stewardship. That, I believe, expresses in just a few letters what the eighth commandment is all about, especially what God requires in the eighth commandment. You could probably read question and answer 111 of the Heidelberg Catechism that way. But what doth God require in this commandment? And answer that question with the one word, stewardship. We're going to start by asking the question, how does that word have to do with the eighth commandment? Asking that question and trying to answer it. How do we get from thou shalt not steal . You can figure out the answer for that yourself if you ask the question and answer it biblically. Why is stealing wrong? You have to answer that biblically. from the Word of God. But if you ask that question, the answer to that question is not that stealing hurts others. It's not wrong, not first of all, because you appropriate to yourself what belongs to your neighbor, whether by force or under the of right. It's the reason why stealing is wrong. But stealing is wrong because of what Psalm 50 says. Psalm 50 reminds us in a different connection that all things belong to God. All things belong to God, and even when he gives those things to others, he never gives up his own ownership of those things. They remain forever his. And they're his because he created them. Psalm 50 says that in connection with sacrifices, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. That's why stealing is wrong. That's the reason why stealing is always wrong. When we say that God owns all things, that we're talking about his lordship. A lord is an owner. And when we say that God is the Lord, we are saying that he owns everything. He owns you and me. He owns everything I call mine. He owns my body. A woman. And the whole matter of abortion is not hers, but God's. And she has no right before God to do with it what she pleases. Though that's an argument often set forward, the mass slaughter of unborn children. And not just my body, but my belong to God. And even to me, they remain forever his. So much so that when I stand before him in the judgment day, I am going to have to answer the question, what did you do with mine? That body that was mine, that mind that was mine, those abilities that were mine, that family that was really mine and not yours. That's God's lordship over all things. And then the other side of that is that we with everything we have, possessions, ourselves, nothing but stewards. It's not a familiar word in our everyday speech, but it's in the Bible, and it refers to a person who's a servant. You slave. To whom his master or lord entrusts everything that is his. Example of a steward in the world. In Potiphar's house, for was steward of his own, but had the use of all that was Potiphar's when he was in Potiphar's house. All that was Pharaoh's when he was in the palace. And that to Potiphar's wife when she tried to seduce him. He said, that he has to be with one exception, and that's you. Though he had come to Egypt under the worst possible circumstances, but sold as a slave by his own brothers, he worked faithfully as a steward so that first Potiphar and then Egypt prospered under his stewardship. We are God's steward. He is Lord of all, and everyone must give an account of how they have used in this life what God has given to them. But we do not just acknowledge that God is Lord of all. We acknowledge that he is, by grace, by sacrifice, by the blood of Christ, by purchase, our Lord, our great Lord. And that means that we have all the more reason and double excuse for not using all that we have, all that we are, in his service. Stewards. And that's the reason that why that word stewardship gets at the very heart of the eighth commandment. Just about, although that's quoted in the Heidelberg Catechism and quoted correctly, this is not just about others as you would have them do unto you, as far as possessions and money and all the things of this life are concerned. But this is about acknowledging God's lordship by using all things in his service, acknowledging him to be creator and owner of all things by using them in his service and not engaging in all the different forms of theft that are described in the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the eighth commandment. We show redeemed blood of Christ to live forever in the house of God, we show that he is the sovereign owner, Lord of all, by being stewards. And that means that we do not engage in the practices that fall under the forbidding word of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, theft, robbery, the kind that are punishable by the law, but all wicked tricks and devices that we use to appropriate to ourselves what belongs to the neighbor. Selling a used car dishonestly. What the Heidelberg Catechism calls wicked tricks and devices. That kind of thing is also forbidden, although it is almost impossible for the law to punish that. All those references to unjust weights and measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, which is requiring exorbitant rates of interest on money loaned and requiring it not for the glory of God, of course, but out of greed and covetousness. Those are all ways in which we deny the sovereign lordship of God over all things. But the Heidelberg Catechism, you'll notice, mentions covetousness. And it's only a person who is, by God's grace in Jesus Christ, a good steward that can make sense of that word covetousness in question and answer 110. Why is covetousness wrong? I can understand that fraudulent merchandise, unjust weights, weighing out what's supposed to be 2 pounds of roast beef on the scale while you've got your thumb on it, so that the person who's buying it doesn't get a just weight. A lot of those things have gone by the board as a result of the way in which things are merchandised today. But they were common. And in many other ways, still are. But why covetousness? Does it hurt anybody? Most people don't even know that I'm being covetous. The world promotes it, the ungodly world. I don't remember the reference, but one of the Psalms say that the wicked bless the covetous, whom God abhors. They do that in every advertisement. Do that by the philosophy that I have somehow or other a right to whatever catches my fancy. Why is covetousness wrong? I think you know the answer now that we've talked about God's lordship and about stewardship. Covetousness, though it hurts no one, is a refusal in the heart to recognize God's sovereign ownership and lordship of all things, and that includes his right to give what he wants to each person. Much to one person, almost nothing to another. As Lord of all, that's his right. And when I covet, then I'm saying no to that. No to the Lord of heaven and earth. And so the Heidelberg Catechism is very, very right to mention covetousness as one of the sins forbidden by the eighth commandment. And that reference to abuse and waste of his gifts has to be explained the same way. What does it hurt? Who does it hurt if I waste gambling some other way? Waste what God has given me? The answer is it probably doesn't hurt anybody. But it's a denial of the sovereign lordship of God himself and of his right to give me what I have and to expect that I will use it not as I please, but in his service and for his glory, that I will be a good steward. Probably good to emphasize in that connection that among the sins forbidden in the eighth commandment, Heidelberg Catechism mentions waste of his gifts, is idleness. I'm wasting not my time, but his. And that's why a good steward, that's the next question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism, is one who faithfully labors. I have no right to waste the abilities that God has given me. It's not always easy to figure out how to use those abilities for his glory and honor and as a steward, but they must be used for him. And that gives me no right to say, but I have this ability. Though it takes me away from God and away from his word, I'm going to use that ability as best I can. That is not stewardship. Not if it takes me away from him who gave me that talent in the first place, to whom that ability belongs, and in whose service I must use it. So there's all different ways of violating the eighth commandment that are mentioned in the Heidelberg Catechism. We read the story in Luke 12 of that rich fool. Who, with all of his wealth, thought that it was all his. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Ahab, it's not just your possessions that belong to me, but your very soul belongs to me. And this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So stewardship avoids, to the best of its ability, every form of theft. Not just because we're called to do unto others as they do unto, as we would have them do unto us, but because theft is always theft from God, no matter what form it takes. But stewardship serves God faithfully too. I've suggested that already. It acknowledges always that what we call our own is really God's. This wife, these children, these hands, my abilities are not mine, but his. And so I must use them as carefully as I can for his glory and in his service. And never, never, never for myself. And that explains what may seem to you something rather strange in question and answer 111 of the Catechism. It first quotes the Golden Rule. I deal with my neighbor as I desire to be dealt with by others. Then mentions faithful labor, God's servant, with what I have, even with my time. But then says, faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Well, we all understand to do. People who are unbelieving feed the poor, those who are in need, and all of the rest. But there is probably no way that a Christian steward shows his understanding of the things that we've talked about this morning as what he gives to the poor. And he does, especially, I might add, in the church, God's people exclusively. By that, he says, this is not really mine, but God has given it to me, and therefore I must use it. Not only by doing all things for his glory, but by helping those who do not have what he has given me. That's how we acknowledge God's stewardship. Not easy. I have no doubt that if God publicly showed here this morning how I, you, use what he's given us, that we wouldn't dare show our faces here again. It takes grace and the presence and work of the Holy Spirit to be a steward. It is impossible to exercise any kind of stewardship without that saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think you see that you and I have all kinds of sins to confess as far as the eighth commandment is concerned, and a very great need to pray for God's grace in Jesus Christ and for the work of the Spirit, that we may be better, more careful stewards of what He's given us. But the amazing thing is, and that traces back to the cross and blood and sacrifice and obedience of Christ. Two, the amazing thing is that He has entrusted to us so much. Poor stewards that we sometimes are. And not only entrusted to us a good portion of the wealth of this world, but entrusted to us what the Bible calls eternal riches. 1 Peter 4. Verse 10, Peter says this, as every man hath received the gift, and he's not talking about earthly things in there. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewards not just of money and time and possessions and all of the rest, food and drink and all that we have, but stewards of the manifold grace of God. And that includes this. It includes all of this that we're doing this morning as members of the church in the worship of God. Stewards of that. That means we use it well. Don't sit here when the psalms are sung and the word preached like a lump on a log. But we use the time, the opportunity, the Word of God, the Psalms, the privilege of prayer for His glory. And that applies as well to our homes as to what we do in the church. But stewards of the manifold grace of God, isn't that amazing? To you and me, who are not at our best, very good stewards of earthly things, He gives us that stewardship as well. All I could say is that Christ purchased it for us. He didn't give it to me or to you because we deserve it or because we're such good stewards of other things. But He blesses our stewardship too. That's the most amazing thing of all. Blesses it already by making us stewards of His manifold grace, but blesses it too by promising us an eternal stewardship in His heavenly house. If I had read on, didn't have time to do that this morning, I had read on in Luke 12, we would have read of that. Peter asked him, after Jesus talked to them all about earthly riches, beginning with his response to that man who wanted his brother to divide the inheritance, to whom Jesus said, "That is not why I came." Peter finally said, "Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward? By grace, you understand, by the work of the Spirit, no other way. Who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." That's the eternal stewardship that we have in promise as those who are already in God's world, God's house, stewards of all that he has given us. God grant it. Amen. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge our sin and sinfulness before thee. We are such poor stewards of what we have received from thee. Poor stewards, too, of those eternal riches that have been entrusted to our care. And with shame and grief, we acknowledge it, but acknowledge it trusting in the finished work of our Savior, the sacrifice that he offered, and in what he now does for us as our risen and exalted Lord. We trust, Father, that as stewards, already now, of all that we have received from thee, our stewardship for Christ's sake will not be in vain, but that we will someday, in his name, be made rulers over all. Forgive the sins we have committed in speaking of these things. Keep us from evil as we go our separate ways and as we keep to the best of our ability this day holy. Forgive us all our sins, not for our asking, but for his sake. Amen.